This also is the beginning of a new sermon series. And believe it or not, I decided, let's do the book of Revelation. It's sort of one which I sort of figure that, you know, I definitely wouldn't have taken this on early on. But I thought that someone's messing with my technology here. So that's what I guess happens when you try to talk about the book of Revelation. So, no, but I think that really, like with the book of Revelation, I figure I've been here 10 years now. So let's go for it and see what happens. So now, when you come to the book of Revelation, and it is, by the way, the book of Revelation, not Revelations, okay? I don't know where that came from. It's not even in the King James, but it's just book of Revelation. You encounter a whole bunch of bizarre interpretations, elaborate charts and timelines, and a myriad of different interpretive systems, right? You can, you know, so for those of you who have been around church any length of time, you maybe you've heard some of these, right? You have the pre-mill, but the pre-mill pre-trib, pre-mill mid-trib, pre-mill post-trib, the historic pre-mill, you have the post-mill, you have the all-mill, and then you have sort of the dispensation. Anyone know what a dispensationalist is? I see that hand. No. Or covenant theology. So you have all these different approaches to the interpretation of the book of Revelation that are rather confusing. And it gets even worse if you go on that thing called the interweb and you just do some searches there, because then you get into all the conspiracy theories. Okay, so the book of Revelation is a weird book, okay? And it's a book that has led to a whole bunch of different interpretations. And I think G.K. Chesterton, who was a theologian and apologist in the previous century, he commented, though St. John the Evangelist saw many strange monsters in his vision, he saw no creature so wild as one of his own commentators. Or Martin Luther, right, the great reformer in the 1500s, who liked beer, by the way, he said, some have even brewed Revelation into many stupid things out of their own heads. Okay, so that's what he said. Okay. Now, my own first encounter with the book of Revelation was when I was a new Christian. And so I was reading the Bible voraciously because I never had really looked at it or read it before. And when I kind of got to the book of Revelation, other individuals in the college and career group that I was in said, oh, you shouldn't kind of read that. And they were all, of course, reading a book by Hal Lindsey. And Hal Lindsey, for some of you in the know, was someone who wrote a lot of books on Revelation and eschatology, the study of end times, in the 70s. Actually, I think maybe his first one was even late 60s, but 70s and into the 80s. And so he had read this book that they were all reading, but they told me, oh, you shouldn't read it yet, you're not ready. So when I read it, that was a joke, right? Because, you know, as soon as they said, don't read it, I said, yeah, right, I'm going to read it. You know, I got into it, and I was just thinking, like, when he's comparing, you know, Revelation chapter 9 and the locusts mentioned there with the Apache attack helicopters, he kind of lost me at that point. And I just said, I don't know. There's something not right about this interpretation, but I never did. I don't know if I finished the book, and I never did really pursue it at that time in my, you know, life as a Christ follower. But so that's just dealing with all the different interpretations of the book of Revelation. If you actually then decide, okay, I'm going to read it for myself, and you start reading the book of Revelation, and okay, the first few chapters go pretty good. You know, there's letters to different churches in Asia Minor. We're familiar with that stuff from Paul's letters. Then there's a couple, you know, chapter 4 and 5, there's some different visions of a throne room. Well, we can kind of get that. It's kind of cool. And then it kind of goes and descends into, you know, trumpets and seals and judgments and dragons, which are cool, but just weird still, dragons and other things, and it kind of loses us. And then we pick it up again at the end, where we kind of, oh, okay, new heavens and new earth and the renewal and this sort of idea that the goal that's all going to. So, you know, the beginning and end are pretty good. It's a middle that we really have a tough time with. And so I think of it, this is reminds me of one of those 7-Eleven hamburgers you could get. Like, they don't sell them anymore, but I remember they had these 7-Eleven hamburgers, and you'd get them, and you could recognize the bun. And the bun is safe. It's a white bun. There's a beginning, a top, and a bottom. And then in the middle, you weren't quite sure what it was. And so that's what I, when I think of the book of Revelation, that's what I think of. It's probably a good thing they don't sell those anymore. They were kind of gross. So when we come to the book of Revelation, I think a lot of this controversy, a lot of this interpretation, a lot of it's unfortunate because it either will scare someone away from the book, and most churches won't really touch the book much, or the other potential danger is that then you get into it too much, and you get into all the conspiracies and all the charts and everything like that. And Eugene Peterson, in his book Reverse Thunder, which is one of the books I would recommend, it's an oldie but a goodie on the book of Revelation, he notes, quote, that there are many people who stubbornly refuse to read it, or others who refuse to read it on its own terms. And I think that's what's important. So as we go through the book of Revelation this year, as we preach through it in the fall, and we'll pick it up again for Easter, and as different study groups might be working through it as well, my hope is to provide, or that what I want to do is provide a faithful, a reasonable, theological reading of the book that underscores its historical meaning, right, what it meant back then, but then also what it means today. And one of the main images that I'm going to use, and I think is central to the whole book, is this idea of following the way of the Lamb. Right? The chapter 5 in the image that you have of the Lamb that was slain is absolutely crucial to understanding the book of Revelation. So my kind of thesis for the sermon series is that Revelation is a book at its core about Jesus Christ, right? That it focuses, it reveals Jesus Christ to us, that it's a book about worship and discipleship, not speculation, right? But it's really practical discipleship in the world here and now, and it's a book that gives final hope for the world, and it should engender hope, not fear. And so when we come to Jesus Christ, we see that Jesus is revealed as the faithful witness who remained faithful despite suffering and tribulation. And we see that picture of Jesus throughout, that he was faithful and to God. That we see Jesus revealed as the living one, you know, who defeated death on the cross through the resurrection. That's actually written, you know, throughout the book of Revelation, and behind the book of Revelation is this truth that God so loved the world that he sent his son, and that Jesus came and he died for us, and that he rose victoriously in resurrection, and that the book of Revelation sort of tells that story in an apocalyptic and imaginative way, and that it's Jesus is revealed as a present one, right, who is, walks in the midst of his church. That, you know, one thing that's emphasized in all the letters to the seven churches, that how Jesus is present with his church, and Jesus remains present today, particularly through the Holy Spirit. That Jesus is revealed as the Lamb who was slain. And this, again, is what I think is a centering image for the whole book. That the Lamb who was slain and who is worthy to share in the devotion and worship to God alone. That it's the worship of God and the Lamb that is seen as we're called to throughout the book. But this image of the Lamb who was slain, of Jesus who went the way of suffering and the cross, and that victory is gained through suffering, not through power and oppression, is sort of a key way that unlocks the understanding of the book. And that Jesus is revealed as the coming one, right? The one who will bring God's purposes to fulfillment and will reign with God among the people of God, of all types of people, right? From all the different nations and tribes and ethnicities, and will reign with them in the new heaven and new earth. That it has this vision of this renewed humanity, and it provides hope because of that. So it reveals Jesus Christ, and then it talks about worship and discipleship. So worship, this is something which, you know, that is seen throughout the book, but it says worship that as followers of the Lamb, as those who follow him, that we are to worship God. And the worship, and by worship, it means, you know, it means singing songs of adoration, as we have done already. But it also means whether through singing, through study, through living our lives, our workday lives, our school lives, all of that, 24/7, we are called to worship God and give allegiance to him alone. Him over all other allegiances. Our allegiance is to be to God, to Jesus, to the Lamb, to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And we're also to follow the way of discipleship, in a life of discipleship. And I love the way how this is expressed in chapter 14, verse 14, where it says that the faithful witnesses, followers of Jesus, that they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Wherever life takes us, that we are followers of Jesus Christ. We are followers of the Lamb. And that isn't just who he is, but also how he lives his life. How he lived his life when he was among us is a pattern for how we should live ours. And then finally, it's about hope. And this is just a little prequel to the sermon series. You get this. I'm not ending everything right here. But it talks about hope for the world, despite all appearances. Especially when you think of it, that John was in jail on Patmos, an island, and he was exiled there. And the church at that time was undergoing persecution. That there was no way that they thought, well, is God really in control? Like, they believed that, but when they looked at the world around them, they kind of wondered about it. But it's to provide hope despite all the appearances, and it's based on this firm conviction, right? This firm conviction that God will accomplish his purposes, you know, in and through his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus. And this hope is missional, right? That we are invited to participate. We're invited to join this story that God is doing, to join God on mission in this world as well. And so I'm kind of excited for this sermon series, okay? And I don't have all the answers. I'll give you some. I'll give you what I think here and there. And I think there are some ways, there's some wrong ways to read Revelation, and maybe there's a few different right ways, okay? So I'll try to be sensitive to the fact that not everyone will interpret it the way that I interpret it. But some of the resources that we have, so we are using the YouVersion app, so if you have that app, you can, when I get to the sermon, you can find the event for today and the passage of scripture is there for you, as well as some reflection questions and other stuff. There's a weekly study guide that we're making that will be available Sundays or Monday morning for sure, that you can use in your group or for personal study, and that you can sort of see these questions to kind of guide you through your study of the book of Revelation. I decided for this one, because it is just such a weird and wonderful and wacky book, that let's do a little adult ed course. And one of my buddies in Toronto, Brian Irwin, just published a book that deals with eschatology. So he's going to fly here. No, he's not. He's going to join on Zoom. But we got him. And then Ralph Corner, who will be familiar with a number of us. He's a seminary prof. And he's done some stuff on Revelation. So the three of us, and maybe others, We'll do this adult ed course. We don't have the registration up or anything yet, but you can save the dates. It's going to be Sunday evenings. We'll have a light dinner, and then we'll go into the time of teaching on October 15th and 22nd. Okay, so you can take note of that. There's also a book, one of the books that I find is quite influential, sums up a lot of what I think about the book of Revelation, so I thought it was really good to for a resource, is a book by Michael Gorman that came out just a couple years ago, Reading Revelation Responsibly. And so I did bring in some copies. They're at the Welcome Center for $30. That's also the book that we're reading in Randall's book club for October. So if you're part of that book club, you can grab a book here if you haven't already grabbed it. And then if you're going to go on the web, and you're going to go on that YouTube and things like that and just do some different searches, some of the authors that have influenced me and will influence me throughout the sermon series are, Catherine Corey. She has a fairly recent commentary on Revelation. Gordon Fee, who was one of my professors at Regent way back in the day. Scott McKnight just has a new book out, Reading Revelation for Today, or For the Rest of Us, I think it's called. Eugene Peterson, I already mentioned him. There's two quotes from Peterson in today's message, so just stay tuned. But yeah, that's an oldie but a goodie, right? Reverse Thunder, a book that he did on Revelation. Ben Witherton, N.T. Wright, so there's others. So you can sort of find some resources for yourself. And if you have a favorite resource, chat with me, and I'm curious to see what it is. But that's, I just wanted to give a little preview here before, because Sunday school teachers go down and everyone, but so as a congregation, that's what we're doing in terms of Revelation this year. So the worship team will come back up, I think.